It's a great privilege for me to be able to come and share with you this evening, not so much a lecture or even a talk per se, but I would consider this a time of meditation and prayer, a time for us to enter into the heart of our Lord itself. For the last almost 200 years, you would be hard-pressed to enter a Catholic church, a Catholic hospital, any Catholic building, including most homes, and not face an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. This consoling image of our Lord, exposing to us his very heart, usually depicted wounded, pierced, bleeding, crowned with thorns, roaring with flames of love, all captured in an image meant to convey to us the infinite depths of his love. One of the shortest verses in all of Scripture happens to be a definition of the very identity of the Creator of the universe. God is love. God is love. There is no end to the things we could say about the love of God. St. Thomas Aquinas goes on at great length to try and understand who God is, while providing a caveat at the very beginning of his work to say that everything we ever try to say about God is infinitely less than is actually true and could be said about him. And so that is why we consider God a mystery. Mysteries have associated with them the quality of being unsolved or unsolvable. And that is usually because we are missing some element of the truth. But the mystery of God is not that kind of mystery. He is not unsolved or unsolvable to us because something is missing, but because we don't have enough time in this life to gather it all in. It is for this reason that we require eternity to properly and adequately plumb the depths of the mystery of who God is. And in that image of a wounded, bleeding, crowned heart of a man, we find the face of that image. For this reason, we might be surprised when studying St. Thomas Aquinas to discover that when he tries to answer the question of what is the greatest attribute of God, he does not say love, or loving, or being a lover. That is not an attribute of God, that is simply his very identity. St. Thomas Aquinas suggests that God's greatest attribute is precisely mercy. That he is merciful. And when we see the Sacred Heart of Christ, we are looking not only into the depths of one man's love, but the outcome of that love has having turned into mercy. And so we ask ourselves, what is mercy? This year, you will hear that word, I would say, a disproportionate amount of times, being that it is the extraordinary Jubilee year of mercy. It'll roll off of our tongues continuously, almost to the point that we might actually forget what great a thing we are actually talking about. Let us pray very hard that we will never lose sight of the greatness of this attribute of which we have been given an entire year to contemplate. What is mercy? The Latin word for mercy is misericordia. And as in most Latin words, it is a combination of other words. Misericors, cor. This combination has to do with a misery of the heart. Cor is the Latin word of heart. Therefore, we have come to define and translate misericordia as tender-heartedness, to feel pity in the heart. If you check the Merriam-Webster dictionary for the definition of mercy, it reads, compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to another's power, to be kind or forgiving in treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. Based on that first understanding of that pity felt in the heart, and this concept of one who has power showing kindness to one who does not deserve it, to one who is subordinate, we get at the reason why St. Thomas Aquinas provides this definition. Mercy is the compassion of our heart when considering the misery of another person. Mercy is the compassion of our heart when considering the misery of another person. We have all had the experience of being moved by pity. We call the sight of such things pitiable for that very reason, because it has the capacity to draw pity out of us. But pity can remain a superficial sentiment, or it can spur us on to action. It can move our heart to want to alleviate the pitiable state of that which we see. And when that becomes our reaction, we are then said to be merciful. A heart filled with pity at the suffering of another, which cannot help itself, and therefore we go out of our way to provide that help because we have the capacity to do so, and this or that, he or she does not. Not surprisingly, mercy can be found all throughout the scriptures. I'm thinking specifically of an example where we hear not only this word used, but we see its effects brought about. In the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, St. Paul writes to his disciple, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. This man, who dedicated some of his life to hunting down the followers of Christ and either executing them at his own hands or approving their execution at the hands of others, was now proclaiming the name of their Lord as his own. We would say conversion made that possible. Indeed, it did. But what made that conversion possible? Mercy. God, in the pity of his heart, saw the pitiable state of this man and reached into his life, making it possible for him to experience a conversion. A conversion which not only turn him away from being a persecutor, but would make him the very proclaimer of the very message he was trying to destroy. St. Paul is saying that in his very life and ministry is found the incarnation of mercy. He is a living, breathing example of mercy. Every time he opened his mouth to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I will continue to return to this idea of God's mercy at work as opposed to something theoretical. But before we can fully appreciate how God's mercy works, we must differentiate it from something which I think we too frequently associate together. Having answered the question, what is mercy? Let us now ask ourselves, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness and mercy are not the same. If you study the Latin words for forgiveness, you will find there are many, such a list that I never bothered to list them all down. And they all have to do with similar concepts, but they differ according to who the forgiveness is between and for what. But what they all have in common is the release of debt. The release of some form of debt. Again, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary says that forgiveness is to give up resentment of or claim to requital for. As has become a catchphrase in this post-Disney movie Frozen era, forgiveness is letting it go. Letting go of whatever was binding me. Not binding you, but binding me. When someone is in my debt, I'm the one who is suffering a loss. You have what was mine, and now I'm the one who is without. That is why you are in my debt. When forgiveness takes effect, I have set myself free. I have set myself free from this burden or this emptiness. That is why we can say that forgiveness is a personal act of the will to release another, whether it is requested or not. which is why we must make another differentiation between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is the coming back together again of two parties, both of whom have experienced conversion and repentance. Their conversion has turned them back towards each other, and their repentance has facilitated their asking for forgiveness one from the other. Not all forgiveness leads to reconciliation, though, because we ourselves are the agents of forgiveness. It is a free act of my will, and my will only. And if it should impact or elicit from you a like response, beautiful, then there can be reconciliation. But the act of forgiveness can happen with or without that reconciliation. Again, we can turn to the sacred scripture and find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verses 47 and 48, our Lord, having had an encounter with this woman who was known to be a sinner, who has just finished anointing his feet with oil, weeping over his feet, over her sins, drying them with her hair, really causing a big spectacle of herself in someone else's home, everyone expecting our Lord, out of awkwardness, to finally just ask her to leave. And he says about this woman, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." He set her free from a debt she could not pay. But more than just forgiveness, theirs was the gift of reconciliation, because conversion and repentance were already a part of her life too. She went before our Lord, seeking his forgiveness, and he was happy and willing to grant it. In other places, we hear many times our Lord say, "Your sins are forgiven." And this was neither requested nor acknowledged. They got their miracle, and that's what they came for. It would seem little attention paid to the fact that they had been forgiven, or that they even needed to be forgiven. But this woman, she knew the debt she owed, and she knew she couldn't pay it. Our Lord forgave her. He released her from that debt in an act of forgiveness. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, based on our understanding now of both mercy and forgiveness, are they the same? Are they synonymous? Can we use these terms interchangeably? I know that we do, but should we? It would seem that mercy is an act of charity, an act of love, and forgiveness is an act of justice. What these have in common is that each is the greatest of its corresponding virtues. Faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues, St. Paul tells us, And the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. St. Thomas Aquinas spells out for us the four cardinal virtues: justice, fortitude, temperance, and prudence. Justice being the greatest. Why is justice the greatest? Because it contains within it all the others. Why is charity the greatest? Because it contains within it all the others. Forgiveness and mercy, while related, stand as manifestations of each of these other virtues. They are all-encompassing. But mercy, flowing out of love, flowing out of the Sacred Heart of Christ, covers all things. Therefore, when we talk about God's mercy, we are not merely talking about Him forgiving us. We are talking about Him giving us life. Period. God's mercy is much bigger than His forgiveness. Take, for instance, the sacrament of reconciliation, which, as I already alluded to, is when conversion and repentance have come together and made it possible for us to ask to be forgiven. How do we begin every confession? Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. We are acknowledging our wrongdoing and asking to be forgiven of it. For this reason, in the sacrament, God forgives our sins. He no longer regards them. That's why we use that powerful word, absolution. I absolve you from your sins. They are blotted out. They are gone. They are removed. That we can even be forgiven is the manifestation of God's mercy. Because God is merciful, we can be forgiven. Every breath we take is a sacrament of God's mercy. Our very lives are a reminder to us that His mercy endures forever. This is why mercy precedes forgiveness. We must not limit our understanding of God's mercy to Him being nice enough to let us off the hook. That there is a hook and that we could ever get on it in the first place is mercy. That we can come off of it is mercy. That we can get back on and off of it all our lives long is mercy. Everything is mercy. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, at his episcopal ordination, so way back when he first became a bishop, chose as his episcopal motto, the little saying on the bottom of his coat of arms, Miserando atque eligendo, which we have translated to mean lowly but chosen. And that is a very loose, a colloquial translation. Literally, the Latin means by having mercy, by choosing Him. By having mercy, by choosing Him. The motto is one that the Holy Father takes from a homily of Venerable Bede, who was commenting on the call of Saint Matthew in his Gospel. Venerable Bede says, "Jesus saw the tax collector and by having mercy chose him as an apostle." And so our Holy Father took that little Latin phrase out of that one homily of that one saint commenting on that one gospel passage and has wrapped up his entire vocation in those three words. Miserando atque eligendo. By having mercy, he has chosen me. Having even been called is preceded by God's mercy. When we think of the life of Saint Matthew, that one whom was called that day had been ripping off his fellow countrymen for years, had grown rich at the expense of many poor people, lived a life of luxury and capriciousness. And with one glance, our Lord looked at him and called him. And it says, at that moment, he got up, left everything, and followed him. That glance was the glance of mercy. Saint Matthew looked into the eyes of mercy itself and was able to leave behind all his wealth and spent every last minute of his life on earth following and proclaiming and shedding his blood in the name of Jesus Christ. And our Holy Father peered into that mystery and applied it to himself. We can imagine, after he heard that name, Bergoglio, 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 over and over again in the Sistine Chapel that day, crushed by the weight of the entire church, seeing the dean of the College of Cardinals walking towards him down that long aisle to ask him if he accepts the office of Supreme Pontiff, Bishop of Rome, successor of Peter, Vicar of Christ. Miserando atque eligendo. By having mercy, he has chosen me. By God's mercy, we too can be chosen. And we are chosen to be his ambassadors of mercy to a world which knows nothing of it. Forgiveness is humanly possible, not by virtue of our baptism, not by virtue of some supernatural grace, but simply by virtue of being human. As an act of justice, all are capable of forgiving and being forgiven. But mercy. Mercy is divine. Forgiveness is human and it is expected. Mercy is the very face of God. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. while we were still sinners. If God wanted to forgive us, he could have just said, "You're forgiven." He could have waved his proverbial hand over the whole earth. But instead, he sent his Son to come and suffer and die for us. That is mercy. In his encyclical letter, Dives in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy, St. John Paul II says the following: "Some theologians affirm that mercy is the greatest of the attributes and perfections of God." Here he is referring to the likes of Saints Augustine and Thomas Aquinas. "And the Bible, tradition, and the whole faith life of the people of God provide particular proofs of this, that mercy is the greatest of the attributes and perfections of God, that movement of his heart in pity to reach out into our lives and accomplish for us something we could not possibly do for ourselves. That's everything." In John chapter 15, our Lord tells us something very plain and simple that must not be overlooked. In his discourse of the true vine and branches, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." He does not say, "Without me, you'll have a hard time. Without me, you can't do very much. Without me, you can do nothing. Nada. Niente." Therefore, everything we do is because a merciful God has reached into our life and made possible for us to do that which we cannot. The point I am repeatedly trying to make is that God's mercy is not a one-time thing that happens to us on occasion, when we go to confession, when we make an act of contrition, when we go to Mass, when we get some miracle. God's mercy is our oxygen. It is the beating of our heart. It is what keeps us going. It is what makes everything we do possible. We must not limit God's mercy to the times we have been forgiven. Nor should we think to ourselves that we are doing anything extraordinarily special and merciful when we forgive others. God is merciful. We merely participate in his mercy. This leaves us with a final point to consider. Which one is it? God's justice or God's mercy? We hold these things as though they are rivals. Is he a just God or is he a merciful God? And if you're going to say he's both, which one is he more? St. Thomas says, "Justice without mercy is cruel, but mercy without justice is the mother of dissolution." So which one is it? God's justice or God's mercy? It's whichever one you need in that moment, every moment of your life. These are not competing ends. God enters into our lives and deals with us as we need to be dealt with, whether we know we need it or not. God's heart of mercy is already at work when He exacts justice from us, because His justice is the healing balm of our sin. So even when God exacts justice from us, even when we owe God, He's showing us mercy. They cannot be separated. Purgatory is not the sign of God's justice alone. That we can even have a chance to be purged is His mercy. Everything is mercy. Declaring this Jubilee Year of Mercy, our Holy Father issued what is called a bull of induction, a category of writings, of legislative texts that come from the Pope. They always have a title. The title of the bull of induction declaring this extraordinary jubilee is called Misericordiae Vultus, the face of mercy. The opening words of that letter, our Holy Father says, Jesus Christ is the face of mercy. Everything may be mercy, but the most merciful thing God ever did was give us His Son. And the more we fix our gaze on His merciful face, we will see into a heart pierced for love of us, the sign of His mercy, the reminder that His mercy touches every instance and element of our life. And we will know that God's mercy is much bigger than His forgiveness, much bigger than His justice. It is the size of Him Himself. Let us conclude this time by listening to the words that we hear every time we come to the sacrament of reconciliation, so that we might place ourselves in the merciful presence of God and ask Him to help us to see and know and appreciate His mercy every moment of our lives. God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of His Son, has reconciled the world to Himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the Church, may God give you pardon and peace. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.